Hermano, muchas gracias por esa canción. Thank you so much for that wonderful song. It's a prayer that they offered for God to give us so many wonderful, wonderful gifts. We're glad you came tonight. Tonight's a very special, special service because we are electing officers tonight and also inviting some members to join our church. It's always a wonderful, wonderful opportunity for us to gather together. But before we do that, let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Vamos a tomar un momento de la palabra de Dios. La primera carta de los Tesalonicenses, capítulo 4. Abrimos el texto a eso por un momento. Let's open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 by way of God's word tonight to help us to live as we ought to live. When I was in seminary, we had a debate that was going on at all times. And it was this debate, let's get back to the New Testament church. The church is always in crisis, always in change, it's always reforming itself. And there was an appeal in our seminary to get back to the New Testament church. The only problem was which one? Because they're not all exactly the best kind. Get back to the church in Corinth that was full of divisions and problems, immorality and issues. Do we get back to the church in Colossae that was full of false teaching and involved in that? Where in the world, to what church do we get back to? Well, the church that you want to get back to is the church of the Thessalonians. This is a great church. When you read these epistles, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it is one of the great churches of the New Testament. If there is perhaps a model church, it would be this particular church, the church of the Thessalonians. It is a church that, as Paul writes to this church, there's very little that he could say that they were actually doing wrong. The second epistle brings in a few things, but nothing really major. This is a church that was really a great church. And I thought tonight for our exhortation on this special evening service, also our business meeting, I would draw thoughts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5. Three very simple exhortations that Paul gives them that I want God to give us here at First Fundamental Bible Church here in the city of Whittier. Three very simple exhortations. Remember, this is already a great church. And when Paul writes to this church, you know, he commends them. He spends three chapters commending them for being a great church. They were converted in a marvelous way. When they came to Christ, they didn't come to Christ by measure. They came to Christ, I mean, hook, line, and sinker. When they came to Christ, they had the entire enchilada. They had the whole thing. They just came and gave their lives to Christ. In chapter 2, he mentions that when they received the word of God from the apostles Paul, they received it not as the word of men, but what it really was, the very word of God. So they were already a great church. So in chapters 4 and 5, he comes and he gives them, having given them a commendation, he would also give them a measure of exhortation. So let's come to chapter 4, verse 1 for the first of these exhortations. Capítulo 4, versículo 1. Finally, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you do what? Excel still more. I want you to take your, if you're in the business of underlining your Bibles, that you would take and underline the word that you excel still more. Excel still more. Now remember, this is already a great church. Let me ask you, is there room for improvement? There is always room for improvement. And so there were a great church. They're actually doing some great stuff, but he says, I want you to excel still more. And the word that he gives them here is that they were already involved in holiness. They were a church that loved Christ, and they displayed a love for the Lord. It actually says you walk and you please God. You're a church that is walking and pleasing God. Una iglesia que estaba agradando a Dios, viviendo en sus mandamientos. Una iglesia de buena, que tenía una fama entre las iglesias. There was a church that really was in serving God. And yet, he says to them, I want you to excel still more. There's always room for what? For improvement. When I think of our church here at First Fundamental, I think of a church that is much the same way. A church that obeys God and a church that is pleasing God. When you and I look at our ministry, look at our people, we can honestly say that we have a group of people that sincerely desire to obey God and to please Him. This is you. You are a people that are obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. You're easy to preach to. Pastor Anaya can testify, and also Brother Garcia can testify, that we go to preach in churches where it's sometimes hard to preach. People are not necessarily willing to listen and willing to obey the Word of God. But in this ministry, it's easy to preach. It's easy to cook a meal for you because you're so hungry, you'll eat anything that's placed in front of you. And you love it, and you eat it. And so this is a... And the church, you know, this is why we commend you for that. There's a great, great sensitivity to God. When the Word goes out and we hear it, you know, we're sensitive to it. It seems like it's... You're listening to the voice of God. Even though it's the voice of a man, many times it comes off this pulpit and comes off our pulpits, and yet there's a sensitivity to God that you have, that you obey and you live to please the Lord. On Wednesday night, we preached a sermon on Enoch, the man that walked with God, and he was not because God took him. The only man, perhaps, maybe someone else, but for sure, he never died. He was in such sweet communion with God that one day went out for a walk with God and never came home. Mrs. Enoch had cold supper because he never came home. He just walked into the very presence of God. You see, because he was pleasing to God. He was obedient to God. And friends, when we look at our ministry, and I look at you people out there, and having interacted with you for decades, to know that you're a people that love God. You love holiness. You love to please God. You walk to please God. But let me ask you, is there room for improvement for us? And so he says here, yeah, but excel still more. Excel still more in your holiness. And so he proceeds to speak about that in verses 2 and 3. You know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. And this is the will of God. Your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. He says there's room for improvement. Yes, you love the Lord, and yes, you are walking with God, and yes, you are living these lives that are pleasing to the Lord. But let me remind you that there's always the danger of sexual immorality. There's always a danger of you and I succumbing to the world around us and letting ourselves be consumed by sexual sins and allowing our marriages to, in essence, fall apart. Longevity in marriage is a sign of people walking with God. And we can testify to the people of God tonight that we have marriages in our congregation that have lasted for decades and decades and decades. There's not just a few that have been married for over 50 years and celebrate their life together. It means that they desire to walk with God. But there's always a danger of the church succumbing and allowing themselves to forsake their marriages and break them up and get off and where we don't need to be. So I would exhort us tonight, as Paul would exhort us here, let's maintain moral purity. Let's work on our marriages to make sure that they are the best that ever could be. Don't ever settle for just coexisting, but make sure that we are living for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 5 of Thessalonians, in chapter 5 and verses 21 and 22, in chapter 5 verses 21 and 22, he reminds us by saying to us, he says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from what? Every form of evil." Is there room to excel still more? Yes. And let's be careful. Let's be careful. The church today all around us, and we are not immune to that. The church around us is slowly giving way to the worldliness around them, to the social pressures around them that are leading the church astray and bringing contamination to the body of Christ. You know, they're just a... Last year, there was some great Bible schools in America, they had to change their curriculum now because their professors are involved in drinking now. They call it social drinking, but it's still the same. You know, they're imbibing in booze and in drinking, and they're changing the standards for these Christian colleges. Why? Because they have not taken heed to what Paul is saying here. Abstain from every form of evil. And let's be careful that we don't get involved in any stuff that's going to affect us, that we are maintaining moral purity. Ladies, let me encourage you to watch your hemlines. It is a rather sickening thing to see our Christian ladies in this place is looking like a dance hall instead of being a church gathering. Am I talking to you now? See, there's room for moral purity. Let's make sure that we're not indulging in social drinking. And somehow, it's not like this pastor that was at a market talking to some former member, and the guy was trying to hide his grocery basket because it was full of beer. You know, let it not be named among you that somehow we are doing that kind of stuff. We need to be a holy people. Talk to me now. We need to be a holy people. And if we are ever going to be holy, we need to practice the holiness that God is talking about. Let's not ever, ever dip our sails. Let's not ever, ever succumb to all the things around us. You want to gamble with an unholy life? Well, you gambled it. But friend, as a church of Christ, we need to always excel still more, and be a church that is sanctified and holy unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to chapter 4. There is another area where the apostle commends the people. In verse 9. In chapter 4 and verse 9, he says to them, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to what? To love one another. And indeed, you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." I mean, this church was a loving church. They practiced brotherly love. They were so committed to loving one another that all the Macedonians, and that's a big area. It wasn't just the town. It wasn't just the local town of Thessalonica that they were noted for loving, but all that region, their fame had gone out. That this church was a genuinely loving church and cared. And it says here that they didn't need anyone to beat them on the head. They didn't have anyone to preach to them to love one another. It wasn't a recurring theme. He says it came from within. I mean, you loved from the heart. It was something that was not programmed in you. It was something that was not prescribed. It's something that came from within. You loved each other from the heart. You didn't need someone to preach to you. It says it's something that you practice fervently. It's like Peter says in 1 Peter that you ought to love one another with a fervent heart, a white, hot love for one another. And so this, if there was ever a loving church, this was a loving church. I mean, it wasn't like the church in Corinth who had their main issues. This is a church that really displayed love for one another. But look what it says here in verse 11. In verse 10, should I say, "Indeed, you practice it toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to do what? Excel still more." You know, friends, I want to commend you for being a loving church. You do the same thing as the church here in Thessalonica did. You have learned to care for each other. You have learned to love each other. It is no surprise to members of the pastoral staff or even some of the elders when we receive calls to visit or to minister, and we go there and you've already beat us to it. You're already there. You're already caring and ministering to one another. You see, this is the love that this church displayed and that we should display toward one another, and we are. You people are to be commended for the love you have. And it's a fervent love. It's a love you display for each other, and you care for one another. And this is a great, great testimony to the grace of God. And so we commend you for that. But let me ask you, is there room for improvement? Can we excel still more? He did. He says yes. And then in this text, he opens it up and he says to them, listen, And so make it your ambition, verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, attend to your own business, work with your own hands as we command you, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. He says he suggested them ways for them to improve their love for one another. And he really says, you know, stop being a burden to one another. Get a job. Provide for yourselves. You know, be responsible for your own needs. Don't be a burden to one another. As you read the Thessalonians, they were so caught up with the coming of Christ. They felt Christ was coming any moment that some of them quit their jobs, they quit school, and they just came to church, sang songs, and waited for the coming of Christ. Well, who was feeding these people? Well, the other brethren were feeding these people. Who was paying the bills? Well, the other people were. He says, now, come on, let's show real love for your brothers. Let's not be a burden. Let's, again, get a job, live a quiet life, and let's wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's room to excel. He says learn to love the unbeliever. Love the unbeliever. The unbeliever should know that we love them. And he's saying to us the same thing. As a church, sometimes as God's loving people, it's easy to love one another because we're believers, but it's also easy not to love the unbeliever because he's an unbeliever. You ever notice that can happen to you? We can become even judgmental and condemn the unbeliever and not love him because of his sin. Listen, we got to hate the sin, but not hate the what? Not hate the sinner. Make sure that we love the sinner at all times and are willing to express our great love to them. He says, make sure that you can also improve in your care for each other. Look at chapter 4, the very last verse. The very last verse in chapter 4, look at verse 18. Therefore, he says, comfort one another with these words. We should always be in the business of comforting one another. Is there always somebody hurting in the body of Christ? Always. There's always somebody that's going through some difficult time. And it's been remarkable to see you people, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, rally around those that are deeply hurting. But let's just not be content with being good at it. Let's excel still more. Let's make sure that everybody who is going through some measure of suffering, that we are there for them. And let's continue as the church grows, as people are added to the body, as we see more people becoming part of our fellowship, let's make sure that we are reaching out to them and that we're always merciful and caring and comforting to those around us. Let's always be known as a loving church. You know, sometimes when your name has the word fundamental in it, like our name does, fundamental sometimes is equated with like fighting or angry or so strict that we are not even loving. Let's not ever communicate that. Let's communicate that we are actually, you know, true to the Word of God, that we love the truth, but that we also love people. Let that be the measurement, because that's the mark of a true church. I mean, the Thessalonians were by all means a fundamental church. Chapters 1 and 2 spell that out with no uncertainty. They were committed to the truth, but they were also a loving church, and they cared for one another. Let's you and I learn to do the same. Let's be true to the truth, but also be loving towards one another. Go to chapter 5. There's a third dimension here that the Apostle Paul brings to the Thessalonians as what he wants them to do. The issue of excelling still more. And he commends them. In verse 11 of chapter 5, the actual words are not being used, but the thought is still there. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are, guess what, already doing. Were they already building one another? Were they already encouraging one another? He says, yeah. And then he stops and he says, but I want to encourage you. I want to admonish you to encourage one another and to build up one another. In other words, you can still excel more. Now, here's a church that was basically committed to ministry. They were committed to serving. They're committed to ministering to one another. And he says, so we commend you for that. You're the church that actually was involved. Their people were involved in caring for one another, ministering each other. He says, and I commend you for that. You are actually already doing this. You know, when you come, when you look at First Fundamental Bible Church, we are a lay ministry church. That is, everything that's done here is done by all of us together. Many churches are what they call staff-run church. We hire staff to do all the ministry, and the church simply just sits and becomes a recipient of it. Well, we have never been there. We have always been a lay ministry. We want all of us using our gifts and using them for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I look out tonight, I can see ministers tonight because you're all ministering. As I look out tonight, I can see all of you involved in all types of ministries. And this is the heartbeat of the church. This is why we can do so much when it comes to ministry because of that. We can offer all these respective things that we do for the glory of God only because we have people like yourselves involved in ministry, doing what God has called you to do, doing all manner of ministry. And I want to commend you for that. Commend you. I boast about you wherever I go. When I'm called to teach pastoral ministries and I'm called to bring to attention the crying call of pastors across the country is, hey, Professor Montoya, in our church, nobody wants to do anything. I have to do everything. And I tell them, you know, that's not the way it is in our church. In our church, we have people that are eager to serve, eager to minister, eager to be involved in all these things. We're having that singles conference a few weeks from now, and we're looking forward to it. They've asked us to host this conference. And it's encouraging to see that, you know, we are ready for that conference. We asked our singles worship team, and they have been hard at work and are committed to that. It's an exciting thing. We asked our executive board to help us, and they're committed to that. We've asked the married people to be here, to allow the singles to be freed up to do ministry, and the married people have already agreed to that, to come and be a part of that. This is phenomenal. This is amazing. It's somehow this is the way the church functions. It's a lay-run ministry, and I encourage us to, as Paul would say, can we excel still more? Can we do better? I'm going to ask you, can we do better? Yeah, we can. And this is why Paul says, look, you're already doing it, but I want to encourage you to keep doing it. I mean, to do that, to get on with it, and to encourage one another and to build up one another. But you need to do that. Now, the apostle, as he writes, he obviously wants to encourage the saints. So if you notice in verse 12, chapter 5, verse 12, he says, "But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have the charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another." In other words, we can excel here at First Fundamental. We can excel in ministry by again, helping our leaders. Helping our leaders. Later on tonight, we'll be electing elders and deacons to the leadership. And something that we have in our church is we have deeply committed men, along with their wives, committed to ministry. But the board is awfully small for the size of our church and the things that we do. Our board is exceedingly slim, and it's small. And it means that we need more men to be thinking about leadership and focusing on that and making sure that you have a goal to meet the qualifications for leadership and to place yourself in that special role of ministry that God called special men to do. To the man that we have, they, along with their families, are committed to that, and we need to do that. The rest of us also need to come alongside and appreciate the, Paul says, appreciate them, and that means to come alongside and help them. You know, when you see a deacon or an elder and ask him, what can I do to help you? How can I alleviate your ministry? How can I add to your ministry? That you pray for our leaders all the time. Pray for their wives. Pray for their children. Do whatever you can to help them to do what needs to be done. Don't allow these men to burn themselves up because somehow we are not committed to that. And so let's excel still more by helping our leaders in doing what needs to be done. In verse 14, he reminded us of that. In verse 14 says, "But we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And then he goes on to give us a series of also exhortations. Now, he's not talking to elders. He's not talking to deacons. He's talking to the rank-and-file members of the church there, saying to them, let's you and I continue to excel in ministry to one another. Let me ask you, is there room for improvement? Yes, there is. Let me encourage you to pray. Pray for our children's ministries. Pray for our Sunday school. Pray for our youth. They're always in need of help. There's always a need of them coming alongside and ministering to them. We have a humongous amount of children that come to our church, and many all the time. And we love our youth, committed to them. We need you to consider that. And if you are not doing a whole lot, or you're looking for a role, some ministry, we want you to consult, you know, people out there, our Sunday school superintendent, our CE director, those working, and say, you know what, I want to work in this capacity. Put me to work. You know, if you're here tonight and you have no ministry, you need to stop and look in the mirror and say, why not? Why not? I mean, coming to church and occupying 26 inches of real estate is not ministry. Okay? Or it could be more inches than that. I just use the figure that's in front of me. But that is not ministry. You need to ask yourself, you know, why am I not? And make it a goal in 2014 to put your name down. We're going to have new members come up tonight, and we asked him earlier, what would you like to do? Well, what is your ministry? We want you to be committed. And I think to the last person, they already have some desire to do something, and they join the membership. Well, friend, I would ask you to do the same thing. Find a place to minister. There are so many needs. You know, we inherited here when we came from Findlay to Whittier. In Monterey Park, we had maybe not even an acre of property. Not even an acre of property. We had this building that we had, and we rented other facilities. So our obligations to the plant were very minimal. I mean, even Joe Bonilla, as the deacon in charge of facility, he could almost do the whole thing by himself. You know, he and Espy would do it. But when we came to this facility, we inherited 6 acres of property here, people. That's a lot of land. That's a lot of building. Would you agree with me? I mean, it just goes like from street to street. And there are things to do. We have an army of people that are responsible for cleaning and for the gardening and the flowers and all of that. And they are doing a good job. But they also need your help. And if you you don't have to have a green thumb, you know what I'm saying? Any thumb will do. Okay? You don't have to have a... We'll take any thumb. We'll take no thumbs, just fingers. You come and we will... You can help us with that. But this is a... And we have gone down this path because we have a goal to pay down a debt that we have on this property. And we'll talk about that in a few moments. And so we're asking all of us to pitch in where we would normally have to hire people to do these things. We say, let's do it ourselves and save some money so that we can then be debt free. And that's the goal that we have. And can we do it? Yes, we can do it. Let's continue to excel in this capacity. You know, there'll be some day when we will have no debt and we can have some luxury then to go ahead and hire some people to help us with that. But until then, I think we got to go down this path. And you're doing a marvelous job. I mean, we have teams that come and do gardening, team that comes and do cleaning and stuff like that. And and do the construction and things like that. And we commend our deacons for what they're doing. This year has been a great year. We carpeted the place, painted the place. We had pews redone. We have the modules fixed. They look like they're brand new. You know, we're looking on painting the facility. I mean, we made some great, great strides this year. And I want to commend you for that. But can we excel still more? Absolutely. And so if you have gifts and abilities, if somehow you can do something, consult us, talk to us, and let's get you involved in this, because you see, we can excel still more. I am so encouraged, you know, as we launch into 2014. I'm so encouraged because God has allowed my wife and I the privilege of pastoring this great church. It is a great church, great ministry. As you know, we resigned a few months ago from the Master's Seminary. We served for 22 years. Now, everybody thought that if I was to give up one particular job, it was going to be the church and go and teach full-time in the seminary. Because it's really a no-brainer. It's a no-brainer. If you have two options of the church, of serving the church, or being a professor at a world-renowned seminary like the Master's Seminary, and you're choosing to give up one, it is a no-brainer. You always give up the church and you stay with the seminary. It is A, less work to begin with, no headaches, very few headaches, you know, and it is just, there's a lot of glory in that, etc. And when we told the administration that we were resigning the seminary and staying with the church, it was like, what happened here? Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to die prematurely? See, and it's really a no-brainer. You see, I love you. I love you. My wife and I, we love you. And this is the only place to be. And if we're to spend our last days of our life, I would rather spend them right here ministering to this great congregation that loves the Lord Jesus Christ, that desires to be a holy congregation, that loves to serve for the glory of God. I would rather do that. We'd rather do that than anything else in all the world. So we chose to do that. And we are just excited for the glory of God and what He will do in this congregation. And so as I tonight just tell you that you're a great church, but also encourage us that we can excel still more. Amen? And that is my prayer. That is my challenge for us tonight. That we don't rest on our laurels, but that we say, let's continue to be not just a good church, but let's be a great church for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much. We are such a blessed people. You have taken us and guided us and provided for us in so many different ways. Lord, you have brought us saints. You have saved souls and they've added them to the body of Christ, Lord. And you have given us teachers and teaching. You provided for us models and examples. You have sustained us over the years that we can say that truly we can walk by faith and not by sight. Father, you have lavished us with so much, this great facility, these great opportunities, these great options for ministry. And now we pray, Lord, that we might not simply rest in our laurels, but actually, Lord, do what you exhorted the Church of the Thessalonians. Yes, they were holy people, but they could excel still more. Yes, they were loving with one another, but they could excel still more. Yes, they were encouraging and building each other up, but they could excel still more. And let that be our desire as well, Lord, that as we launch down this year, that every one of us in this room, and even those that are not here, that they would desire in their hearts to excel still more. We thank you, and we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen.